Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. We are thankful that we serve an awesome God, God whose ways we cannot understand, but marvel at what you do. Father, our mind cannot in any way fathom the depth of your love towards us, the sacrifice of your Son Jesus Christ on the cross to give us eternal life. Father, in every way, we consider ourselves blessed because you have so chosen us to be members of your eternal kingdom. What a privilege, what an honor that we are called your children. Father, we have gathered this morning. We recognize there are members of this congregation that either in this body or over the internet that are having problems, health-wise and otherwise, you know. It is a prayer that you touch your healing hands upon them in such a way that it will be clear that you have done it. Father, we recognize also that as we assembled, that we do so in obedience to your command, that we should assemble ourselves to be encouraged through your word. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that no human mind can understand or can even perceive your truth apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will take this hour, teach us what you want us to hear. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We move now to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. It reads in the NIV, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present." Now, the passage before us is no doubt concerned with Judas Iscariot's plan to betray Jesus. However, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, underscores the role of Satan in hatching the plot to betray or hand Jesus over to the ruling religious authorities. We say this because Luke is the only synoptic gospel writer that emphasizes the role of Satan at the planning stage of the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Now, both Matthew and Mark recorded this plan to betray Jesus after the incident where a woman had poured oil on Jesus' head in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Some of the people present had complained about the woman's action, arguing that she should or she could have sold the perfume and use the money to feed the poor, as we read in Mark chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. Mark And if you have a marker, you put something on that mark, chapter 14 or mark, because we'll be coming back to it shortly. Mark chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, it reads, "Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly." Now, we can understand the complaint of those present in that they had no regard for Jesus. Otherwise, they would have known that there was nothing good enough for any human being to have done for him. Perhaps the most surprising of all the people who protested was that of Judas Iscariot. His motive for complaining was personal benefit, as implied by the record of the Apostle John, the only one that mentioned the protest of Judas Iscariot, as we read in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Here we read, it reads, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later on to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.'" Now, the next thing that you see, this is why you have to be careful when people make comments or proclaim that they are doing something for the good of everyone. You have to know that a lot of time people hide their motives. And so you may get caught in and be in the wrong place. So look at what verse 6 says. "He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief." See, that was his motive. It sounds good to say, "Oh, help the poor." That sounds great. But that wasn't his motive. Because he says, "As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." That was his motive. His motive wasn't pure. This is why, again, I caution that believers, we be very careful when we deal with unbelievers, because we don't know their motives. Even when you deal with a fellow believer, you don't know his or her motive. And that is why we always should judge everything according to the scripture. Now, although the people present, including Judas Iscariot, protested against the woman's action, but Jesus indicated that she did the right thing and that she was preparing his body ahead of time for burial. Now, following this incident, Matthew and Mark recorded Judas' plan to betray Jesus. As we read, for example, in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. It reads, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." See, Mark also recorded the same event with a different observation in Mark. Go back to that, Mark chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. Chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. Now, as I periodically let you know, I'll make a comment about it. The reason that we do go to a lot of scripture is because that's the only thing that's authoritative. Now, there are pastors. I mean, we are, we are prone to make statements. But when you really pin them down, show it in the scripture, they don't can show it to you. That is why I don't believe in anything that whatever you say, back it up in the scripture. So you can see it In that way, you know it's not man's word. You either accept it or reject it, but you know whose word you are accepting or rejecting. So here we look at verse 10. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, as you can tell from these two verses of Mark 14 and the three verses of Matthew 22, there is no mention of Satan playing any role in the planning stage of Judas to betray Jesus. Of course, you know, there are details that Matthew and Mark supplied that Luke did not, as we'll note at the appropriate time. But the fact remains that he was the only gospel writer who was specific that Satan had a role in the planning stage of betrayal of Jesus. Now, John mentioned the role of Satan in betrayal of Jesus by Judas, but he did not describe it as Luke did. In fact, he indicated that Satan had already put idea of betraying Jesus into Judas' mind before he actually carried out his plan. And this is stated in John chapter 13, verse 2. John chapter 13, verse 2. He reads, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. See, the expression "the devil had already prompted" of the NIV is more literally from the Greek, "the devil already having put into the heart." That's the way you read literally from the Greek. Now, this is because we have a perfect participle of a Greek verb that in this passage means to put or to place something somewhere. To me, the sense of the word, at least the way it is used here, in my understanding, that the people who translated the NIV captured the sense of the word in their use of the word prompted. Since it is a thought that Satan put in Judas' mind that led him to his action. Now, the perfect tense here, of course, implies that Satan had put that thought in Judas' mind to betray Jesus at some point. And the thought continues to burn in Judas as he celebrated the Passover with the Lord and the rest of the disciples. Now, John did not tell us when Satan put that thought in Judas' mind, but implies that happened at some time prior to the Passover celebration. It is Luke that tells us that the prompting of Satan led them to the plan to betray Jesus. So be that as it may, then, we do not believe that the Holy Spirit gave through Luke this information of Judas' betrayal of Jesus so that we can read it and think what a terrible thing Judas Iscariot had done in planning to betray the Lord Jesus. Now, if we read Luke's record only to gather the information regarding how Judas Iscariot planned to betray the Lord and stop there, then we have not fully appreciated the message of the Holy Spirit through Luke in this passage of Luke 22 verses 1 through 6. Therefore, it is important that we receive the message of the Holy Spirit that he intended for us in this passage. Now, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us today to hear is simply this. Very simple message. That's what you should take home with. And that is it. Satan wants you to betray Jesus, but you must resist him. That's the message. Satan wants you to betray Jesus, but you must resist him. And that's what we'll be dealing with this whole idea of betrayal. Now, so since the message the Holy Spirit wants us to hear is about betrayal of Jesus Christ, it will be important then for us to make comments about betrayal. Now, this is because it is easy to say to ourselves that we are not like Judas Iscariot in that he handed over Jesus to his enemies to crucify him. And we will not do such a thing because it is historically impossible. But there are several ways we betray our Lord at the present time without being aware of it. See, that's the thing that we're concerned with. That you can betray him and don't even know it. Hence, our general comment about betrayal. Now, betrayal among human beings involves exposing what should remain hidden. Exposing what should remain hidden. If a person tells you something and says that you should keep it secret, then when you tell another person, what just one person, you have betrayed that individual that told you the secret in the first place. Now notice what I said. All it takes is one person. If a person tells you, confides in you, and you tell another human being, you have betrayed that person. Now how many, you know, people say, well, that's my best friend. I just got to let him or her know this. As soon as you do it, you have fallen into betrayal. The Bible tells us that those who gossip, who talk too much, are usually those who betray confidence. As we read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Proverbs. Chapter 20, verse 19. It reads, a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. I use a man, that's just men and women, those who talk too much. Now the sentence, a gossip betrays confidence, is literally rendered, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. In other words, it is very difficult for you to slander people and not reveal secrets of something somebody told you. This is because, you see, the word betrays of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that here means to reveal information. Now, the rendering of the NIV conveys better the sense of betrayal that involves revealing secret that someone has confided in you. So that's one aspect of betrayal. Revealing something someone has confided in you, and then you make it known to another person. With just one person, you have betrayed the person who told you whatever it is in confidence. Now, another aspect of betrayal is being unfaithful, either to God or to a person. Anytime you become unfaithful to our God, you have betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not think you have, but you've done something or even worse than what Judas Iscariot did. Now, this aspect of betrayal that we're talking about, unfaithfulness, is derived from Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 6. All I'm trying to establish to you is that unfaithfulness, either to God or to man, is a form of betrayal. Jeremiah 12 verse 6 reads, "Your brothers, your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you." See, the word betrayed is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to be unfaithful, to be faithless, to break faith. That is, not trustworthy or reliable to a person or a standard. It also means to betray in the sense of acting treacherously. That is, to be faithless to a principle, to a person, or to a group, often with the result of handing in someone into the control of another with justification. So the point is that breaking faith is betrayal, and it is this meaning that we should bear in mind as we examine the message of the Holy Spirit wants us to hear in the passage of Luke 22 verses 1 through 6. Bear in mind that if you are faithful, if you break faith, you have betrayed. So we are saying then that if at any time you become unfaithful to God by disobedience of his word or ignoring his instruction, then that constitutes an act of betrayal. The message of this passage, we repeat, is this, that Satan wants you to betray Jesus Christ, but you must resist him. Now, to expand on this message, we will consider how Satan works to get the believer to be unfaithful or to betray the Lord. The first thing Satan does to ensure that the believer betrays the Lord is to set up the conditions for the betrayal. He will work, manipulate conditions necessary for the betrayal. Now, this he does in two ways. He uses joyous occasions to get the believer to a point where he will break faith with the Lord. Joyous occasions. Now, we say this because the narrative of Luke begins with a mention of the Passover. As we read, go back to where we're studying in Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Verse 1, Luke says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching." Now the feast of unleavened bread lasts for 7 days, during which the Israelites were not to eat any bread made with yeast. Hence, the name unleavened bread. Now, the institution of this feast is described in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. This is the institution of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, this is, verse 14 reads, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it for a first day through the 7 day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the 7th day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." So you see, it is a celebration where for a whole week, You don't walk. You don't do anything. Just celebrate. Now, in modern times, we say, we have party all a week. No walk. Now, that's what we're saying. That's a joyous occasion, and that's setting ground for getting people to be unfaithful. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, though, is clearly distinct from the Passover, which could cause problem with the way Luke writes it here. The Passover is celebrated on the 14th day of Israel's first month, or the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. By our calendar, it agrees with the last part of March and first part of April. Now that's when they are to commemorate the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Now that is a historical fact. Now even though there are, some Jews that say, they don't think that happened. It's a historical fact that happened. And has a lot of relevance in the life of believers to know that that's a historical fact. See, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread begins, though, on the 15th day of the same month, as we read now from Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 5 through 8. He reads, the Lord's Passover, verse 5 of Leviticus 23, the Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire. And on the 7th day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Now, when Luke writes, the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover. Now, as soon as some, those who think that they're critics, they know how to criticize the Bible. As soon as they read that, they say, see it? We told you the Bible is full of errors. All because it says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread called the Passover. And I just read you where they are not the same thing. So, all it is he was not mistaken, although technically both are not the same. The reason is that, as we have noted, the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed immediately after the Passover. And because pilgrims made one trip to Jerusalem to celebrate both, then in popular manner of speaking, both feasts had become to be described as a single entity. In other words, the thing that brought them there is the Passover, followed immediately by that feast. So they just look at the whole thing as Passover, even though there are two feasts to be celebrated. Now, of course, the thing is that since Luke was writing to the Gentile, then there was no need for him to make a clear distinction between the two feasts. It didn't matter because Gentiles didn't know much about it. Just mentioned Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread and group them together. But this is not the case with Matthew and Mark. Both of them differentiated the two feasts because of their audience. The audience of their gospel were, so to say, the Jewish people. So they were very distinct in their assessment and in their narrative. So in any event, there is no doubt that the Feast of Passover involved great rejoicing, for we know this because of recorded information of its celebration before the time of exile, as we learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 21. Second Second Chronicles, chapter 30, verse 21. Again, I just said that it is a celebration that is that involves a lot of rejoicing. And the only way to prove it to you is to show you in the Bible where it says so. So, Second Chronicles, chapter 30, verse 21 reads, "The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, notice the next phrase, with great rejoicing, while the Levites and the priests sang to the Lord every day, accompanied by the Lord's instrument of praise." So it was a week of celebration, jumping up and down and just praising God. That's what they did during that time. Now, even after the exile, the feast continued to be celebrated with rejoicing. Many Jews will come from different places to Jerusalem for a celebration, as mentioned in John chapter 11, verse 55. John 11, 55. John 11, 55. He reads, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover." So we know that they will go to celebrate it in Jerusalem, and it was something very rejoicing event to them, and they have to cleanse themselves before they get involved in that. Now Luke also informed us that a plan for Judas to betray Jesus was fomented during the week of the Passover. Now it is significant that this plan was hatched on this particular time, since really there are two other annual feasts that require the Jews to come to Jerusalem, as implied in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. We're saying, you know, the Jews will go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, according to the requirement of the law. And this Deuteronomy 16:16 tells us about this three. It says, "3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose." And that, at the time it was written, they didn't know it was going to be Jerusalem, but eventually when the temple was built, it was clear it was Jerusalem. Then it says, here are the three feasts. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now all these three feasts, every male in Israel was expected to come to Jerusalem. And then if they come, they must make this next statement. It says, "No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed." In other words, they must bring an offering. They don't come without any offering. So this being the case then, it seemed that a plan to betray Jesus was during the time of the Passover, because it was during this feast that the Passover lambs were sacrificed, and Jesus, being the Lamb of God for our sins, was to be sacrificed on the cross at this time. It has to be during the Passover. And that is why all these things was hatched out during that week. So it is true that Satan was working with Judas as we will see, to betray Jesus, but unknown to both Satan and Judas, was that they were acting according to God's timetable. See, many, many times, we do things and we just say, oh, well, I just made it up. No, you didn't. You're working according to a timetable. There's nothing that goes on in this planet that is under man's control. People like to think that way. And so we take credit for all kinds of things. But really, no. God has a timetable. We just don't know about it because it's not open to us. So here I'm saying Satan didn't know that even though he's prompting Judas to do this during this period, he was actually doing exactly what God wanted at that particular time, the timetable. So Jesus could not have died on the cross any other time of the year than during this feast of Passover, because Feast of Passover commemorated deliverance, and Jesus was going to deliver us. So that he was the Lamb of God, so he had to be sacrificed during that week. So it is then, at the time of this feast, that a plan to betray Jesus was hatched. That it was during this period that a plan came to be given. Actually, we see from the last expression of verse 1 of Luke 22, where we're studying, because it says, was approaching. So that's that whole period. Now, Luke was not specific with the time of this plan, but from the other synoptic gospel writers, we know that this plan went into effect about two days before the Passover, as implied in Mark chapter 14, verse 1. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. Now it reads, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. Now notice, remember what I mentioned before, that because Mark and Matthew wrote to different audiences, they made distinction between the two. That's why you see, he say, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. That's when the plot started, about 2 days before that Passover feast came. So Satan must have thought that the best time to carry out the plan for Judas to betray Jesus was when people were in festivity mood, so that there would not be so much concern about the arrest of Jesus. See, the point is that Satan would use joyous occasions to cause the believer to betray the Lord. Therefore, whenever you are involved in any kind of celebration, you should be very cautious, because that is a perfect time for Satan to trip you. Perfect time. Because you're not thinking anything. They just, well, as people say, having good time, which, you know, don't know what that means, but people say that. So whatever that means, to have a good time, at that time, that's when you are most vulnerable as a believer to betray your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is at that kind of time that people do not think seriously about their spiritual life. In a joyous occasion, very rarely do they do so. Instead, they are focused on celebration. Now it is, again, at this time that Satan might bring about great jealousy or hatred, because he will cause you to compare yourself to others during that period. He will show you those who have more things to enjoy than you do. So, you become envious of them. See, we cannot really possibly describe the various traps Satan can set. Here is a problem we face as Christians. We know too little about the scripture. As a result, we fall into his trap and don't even know it. And we clap our hand and praise God and think we're doing great things for the Lord, not knowing we just walked into the trap of Satan because of ignorance of the scripture. So that's what I'm saying. The more you know it, then you know of these traps. So we cannot possibly describe the various traps Satan set when you find yourself celebrating. But we can only caution that in such a time, you should be especially vigilant, which is what we talked about last week, spiritual vigilance. So you should be especially vigilant in your spiritual life so that you are not deceived into doing things that will lead to breaking faith with the Lord. Now, here is the thing that we Christians of the modern time are having problem with, standing alone. We don't like it. We want to be in the crowd, want to fool everyone. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so, when you stand alone, people are going to run you down. They're going to talk about you. Well, who do you suppose is talking? The people know Satan is talking through them to get you to do what he wants done. And some gullible Christians just fall right inside. And Satan laughs and says, I got this one. And that person is just spinning his head or her head and say, oh yeah, I'm just doing a great thing for the Lord. No, you're not. Because you just walked into the devil's trap. So what you do is you don't want to offend the Lord just because you want to please other people. You do what the Lord wants. And, you know, the rest of us, that's our business. If we don't like it, that's tough. Well, the one you want to be sure that you don't betray is the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, as a general principle, you should be very careful of betraying the Lord at a time of great prosperity. Whenever you enjoy God's blessings and things are going well for you, then be very careful that you do not do anything that is tantamount to breaking faith with the Lord. You can betray the Lord by misuse of the money, for example, it is given you. Or if you use the money in such a way to keep you from the study of the Word of God, from worship, you have betrayed the Lord, even though he has blessed you with them. And that's the time, as people say, that's the only time to play golf. That's Sunday morning when it's supposed to be Bible study or worship. Now, you couldn't do that if you didn't have the money to pay for it. So immediately, the person who has done that as a believer has betrayed the Lord, but don't know it. Say, well, it's one of those days. I can always make it up. And that's not the issue. The issue is that you have betrayed. So that's something that you and I have to watch out, that when we are celebrating, and when things are going well, watch out, because the enemy is going to trap you to be unfaithful to the Lord. He lost nothing more than that, than for us to become Judas Iscariot in various ways. So another way, Satan sets up conditions to cause the believer to betray or break faith with the Lord is through his knowledge of human activities. His knowledge of human activities. Now, this fact is demonstrated with the desire of the Jewish officials, as described in the first sentence of Luke 22 verse 2 that we're studying. Luke 22 verse 2 says, and the chief priests And the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of him, or to get rid of Jesus. So, Satan knew about that. Well, see, the expression chief priests is translated from a Greek word that refers to either to the one who serves as the head priest, and so means high priest, or a priest of high rank, thus chief priest. Now, it's used in the plural in the New Testament times is to denote members of the Sanhedrin who belong to the high priestly families that included the ruling high priest and those who have been deposed, as well as adult members of the most prominent priestly families. Now, remember now, those who are trying to get rid of Jesus, priests, religious type. In other words, people who go to church. They are the ones who are religious. And they are the ones that betray Christ. And yet they don't see it, because it is popular, whatever it is that they do. Now, Satan, you see, is not omnipresent, nor is he omniscient. So he must rely on information that come out of people's mouth to know when they are actually, what they are actually thinking. Or since he is a spirit, he could read thoughts formulated but not spoken yet. Or he would know people's thought of the type that he planted. And that's why I keep reminding us about the best way I can think of trying to explain what the devil does with us is a cue card that, people who make movies and so on, they use. They write those things and they put it and they be reading it. You don't know that what they're reading. And I think this is why I conceive it. The devil will write the thought and flash it at the back of your mind. And you pick it up. And people say, some mind told me that. Which mind? Satan just flashed something, you picked it up. Or the Holy Spirit too. It happens both ways. But Satan will do that. He flash a thought. And so once you pick it up, he knows that you got it. And so he's able to use it. So then, as the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus, Satan was aware of it. And that's what I mean by he uses the human activities. He now look at the activities. So you see these individuals, they have held secret meetings to plot on how to get rid of Jesus, as stated in John chapter 11, John chapter 11, verses 47 through 50. John chapter 11. Of course, once you get to that, John chapter 11, hold it, because we'll see many more verses from that. John 11, verses 47 through 50. He reads verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. Now, you would think that those who call themselves priests would be applauding him for what he's doing. But that's not what he said. Look at verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See how people try to deceive themselves. Say things that are smooth sounding. Now, it makes sense in their mind that if everyone believes, then they will go to Jesus and that will result to the destruction of the nation. Where in truth, the opposite is what will have happened. But that's the way they see it, because they want to hold to power. Now verse 49 says, then one of them, named Caiaphas, or Cephas or some, who was the high priest that you spoke of. You know nothing at all. That's what he's telling his people. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Of course, if you read the rest of it, it's that the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. In other words, he was here prophesying that yes, Christ is going to die on behalf of mankind. And so, but even though he didn't know what he was saying, but it sounded good to him too. Hence, they had made known publicly then their desire to get rid of Jesus because of the order the officials had issued according to the same chapter. Look at verse 57. See the order they issued. It said, verse 57, but the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Now Satan was aware of this plot and also aware of the order to report to the authorities where Jesus might be found. So he made use of these in instigating Judas. Jesus and his disciples have heard about this order as well. We can deduce that, or as implied by, look at verse 54, the same John 11. Look at verse 54, where we deduce that. He said, therefore, Jesus, verse 54, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Now, since Jesus knew about the plot, it's also possible that his disciples also heard of it. Now, if that was the case, then the instigation of Satan on Judas will be an example where Satan feeds information to an individual that will contaminate the soul through what is heard or seen. In other words, Satan does infiltrate our thoughts. He does feed our soul by what we see and what we read, as we're going to be talking a little bit more later on. So in effect, we're saying that the thought Satan fed Judas Iscariot will be based on what Jesus has had. So in any case, the high priest and the teachers of the law were very careful in dealing with Jesus. They did not want to arrest him in public, being afraid of the people, as stated in the last clause of what we're studying in Luke 22, verse 2. Luke 22, verse 2 says, for they were afraid of the people. See, they were afraid of the people because many of the people have responded to the message of Jesus and have accepted that he is the Messiah. So, an attempt to arrest him publicly will cause riot, and that will bring trouble to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They knew that. Satan knew that. He's giving them all that. So you can tell that these officials acted because of self-interest. And so that's all they were doing. They had nothing about God in mind. All they want is their self-interest. Protect their turf, as they say, so that nothing happens to them. They hold on to the power. Now that's what happens in among religious people. It's not really God's interest. Because if it's God's interest, what you want is, what does the scripture say? Not what I think, or what you think, is immaterial. But what does God say? And when people go that route, then they are not looking at self-interest. Here, these people are concerned with their self-interest. So, the way you measure yourself, what you think, or what is going in your mind, what motivates you, is whose interest are you trying to serve? Yours or God? In this case, these men were trying to serve their self-interest. They wanted to get rid of Jesus because of his popularity. Now, you see the envy there? This man is getting so popular because they now recognize that he's the creator walking around them. So, they did not want to do it, though, the way they want to get rid of him. They didn't want to do it in such a way as to jeopardize whatever power they have over the people. So, in any event, the first thing Satan does to ensure that a believer betrays the Lord is to set up the conditions for betrayal of Jesus. Either, as I've said, through celebrations or great prosperity. He takes those things to set up the condition where believers get involved and don't think. They are having whatever it is, they're just in that mode of celebration that they don't think about God's interest. All they're thinking is their human interest or the cultural interest instead of what is God's interest in this. In other words, they forget the whole passage that says everything you do, do it in the honor of God. They don't think about those things. It's just whatever feels good now, they do it. So all we're saying is Satan will set up the condition so that you have been in a festivity mood and don't think about your Savior. And you do something and say things that are contrary to God's will. Or he can use what you hear or what you read or what you see. He can use all of that to set up the condition to try to trap the believer into betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing Satan does to ensure that the believer betrays the Lord is to take control of the thought or to feed the believer's thought so as to cause the believer to break faith with the Lord. Now, this action of Satan of feeding thought or taking control of the thought is actually derived from what is said of him in connection with Judas Iscariot, as we read the passage we're studying, Luke 22 verse 3, says, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. Now, some English versions, such as the Authorized Version and the New American Standard Bible, began verse 3 with the conjunction and, which is one of the meanings of the Greek particle used. The Greek particle can be, has one of the literal meanings as and. However, most of the modern English versions that translated the Greek particle, including the New King James Version, use the word then, to indicate an implied sequence of events in the narrative. So in effect, the use of the word then helps the reader to realize that what happened in verse 3 followed what was described in verse 2 concerning the desires of the high priest and the teachers of the law. So Satan has known that. Now he took it and ran to feed the thought of Judas. So that's why I say when he has to know about human activities, he knows about them. Those celebrations, whatever they are, he knows all of them. And so he knows what he can take from those and go and deceive believers. And believers, gullible, buy. Without knowing that they've just fallen into his hand. Now, interesting though, not much has been said about Satan's activities with respect to the ministry of Jesus Christ since the fourth chapter of Luke, where Satan tempted Jesus. Now, it's from chapter 4 through this chapter 22. Now, we don't have much said about anything concerning Satan. In other words, there is little said of his activity in attacking Jesus. In fact, we can say he was on the run during the days of Jesus' teaching and healing ministry. This as implied in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. We're looking at my clock. I think it's the best place to stop, and after break we'll pick it up.